Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
So this portion of our service in the summer we're calling Show and Tell. During the school year, when we have more kids consistently with us during worship, we have a children's chat and we invite the kids forward. Any kids who want to come forward to see our show and tell closer up are very welcome to, and if you want to stay in the safety of your seats, you're very welcome to do that. So here's our show and tell this morning. We found this one time, cleaning out some closet. Churches have great closets. Never enough, but they're wonderful, the things you find in there. Laura, you found this, right? Yeah, and brought it to me and said, "What should we do with a golden calf?" I said, "I'm not sure, but it's too good to throw away." So it's been living in the paint closet, if you ever need one. So I show it to you partly because you should be aware, this is like a full disclosure kind of thing. Covenant has a golden calf. It lives in the paint closet. And the second reason I share it with you is because this is kind of how golden calves work, right? They just sort of turn up out of nowhere. We keep them in our paint closets because we're not entirely sure what to do with them. And everybody has one.
Silent auction.
So there's your golden calf.
The scripture reading this morning is from the Old Testament, Exodus 32, verses 1 through 14, found on pages 97 and 98 of the Old Testament. We're going to do this a little different this morning. I'd like you to read responsively with me. I'll read what's on the screen. Good. And then you'll find where your part is.
I can skip it at this
point. Oh, okay. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us, who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him."
Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to
So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed it in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt."
When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival."
They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel.
The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been too quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves
Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them in the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath. Change your mind and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by yourself, saying to them, I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all of this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.
And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people.
The word of the Lord.
Bruce, I'm pretty sure that the lesson we're supposed to take from the scripture reading is that selling the golden calf at the silent auction doesn't help. That's my guess. I think God would smite me with something worse probably than hay fever if that happened. So I needed to share our golden calf with you because I also am thinking about this golden calf up here on the screens. Does anybody recognize that golden calf off the top of your heads?
Wall Street, yeah.
So that's Charging Bull is its name. And it's a big golden calf that lives on Wall Street. Draw your own conclusions. I chose this picture and this particular picture of it today partly because it's just thematic, right? Here's the golden calf, and here's someone standing up to someone much more powerful than them. You know who that is in the foreground, right? You remember that one? Yeah, Fearless Girl, actually, yeah. And she appeared, the golden calf actually appeared one day about 30 years ago, just showed up on Wall Street. Who knew, right? And then Fearless Girl showed up just a couple of years ago in this position with her hands on her hips, just sort of looking at the golden calf, like, what you gonna do, right? Now, this is brilliant. This is a brilliant piece of public controversy and a brilliant piece of public art, I think. But the controversy is brilliant as well because it's one of those as long as they spell your name right kinds of controversies. So I'm not the first one to make the golden calf connection there on Wall Street. But then Fearless Girl showed up and looked like a challenge to the golden calf, when in fact, Fearless Girl actually worships the same idol that the golden calf points us to, because she was created to market a mutual fund. It was a mutual fund of women-led companies. So the idea was that, you know, it's not just men who run Wall Street. Fearless Girl does too, right? But she showed up right here in this place, and there was this great, wonderful, like, so good it almost was manufactured controversy around, there she is, and the artist of the golden calf statue who, I'm sorry, Charging Bull, I should call him by his proper name, the artist of the Charging Bull statue got his nose kind of out of joint because here's somebody else who looks like they're giving public commentary to his public art. That's what public art is for, right? That's what the word public means. If you put your art in public, someone's going to commentate on it, and they may do it in order to sell their mutual fund. You just never know. But we don't like it, right? We don't like it when our idols are named for what they are. Even when that's done humorously, and I think this is actually a brilliant piece of comedy here, in putting the statue up and placing the statue in the place that it was placed. Now, actually, Charging Bull is not at the New York Stock Exchange. Charging Bull is a few blocks away. Fearless Girl is at the New York Stock Exchange now. She got removed from this place as a concession to the original artist of the other piece. And so she was relocated, her footprints are still there, but now she's located at the New York Stock Exchange. So, but here we have comedy in setting, right? Because there was this existing art, this existing statue of Charging Bull, and then this new art comes and interacts with this other established famous piece in a way that does something new with it. So indulge me, if you will, in just a little bit of comedy theory. Something is funny because it upsets the expectations that we already had. But it does it in a specific way. It doesn't just deny that you had those expectations. It says, yes, I see exactly what this bull is doing, and here's something else I can do with that. And spins those in a way that we didn't necessarily see coming. That's the comedy of this. So the Keystone Cops are funny because you rightly expect that police should be serious and competent, and then the Keystone Cops show up, right? Or Calvin and Hobbes is funny because a boy and his stuffed tiger discuss deep existential philosophy as they're hurtling down a hillside in a red wagon, right? That's why that's funny. Fearless Girl is funny because it accepts the premise of Charging Bull and disrupts it with this bold stance right in front of it. There's more meaning here than either of those pieces had by themselves. We're reading some comedy this summer in our worship services. We're reading comedy stories from the Bible, if you can imagine that there are comedy stories in the Bible, and if you can't, you just read one. The narrative lectionary that we follow, that walks us from the beginning of Genesis all the way up through one of the Gospels, it always ends on Pentecost Sunday, which was last week, and then just sort of cuts us out to dry for the summer. Those are two different metaphors. The summer series is up to the preacher to decide what scriptures we're going to use, and I believe that humor is one of the best ways to kind of see how God is at work in the world. And so that's where we're going to go with this summer Pentecost season. We're going to see how God is doing something surprising that also somehow fits with everything that has come before. That's the funny of this. So in order to show that I'm not just making up the idea that humor matters, I've found some funny stories from the Bible. They get funnier than this one, don't worry. But today, Moses and the Lord argue with each other about whose people this is, right? Moses and the Lord go through the entire book of Exodus like this old married couple who are trying to blame each other for this stiff-necked people that they have somehow together ended up with wandering through the desert for 40 years. And so in this scene, Moses is up the mountain talking to God like you do, and all of a sudden God says, hang on a second, go down there because your people, the ones that you brought, the Lord saying this to Moses, your people have done something really awful. And it's not really clear, to be fair, who would want to claim this particular people. The people have had like trumpets and smoke at the top of this mountain just a few weeks ago. And before that, a few weeks before, they walked through the bottom of the Red Sea. And then every morning, they've had Triscuits like all over the ground everywhere they look. And they somehow can't figure out where God is in this. This is a stiff-necked people. God is not wrong here, right? And now, to be fair to the people, Moses has been on top of this mountain for like 10 chapters, right? So it's fair to wonder whether this story is ever going to continue or whether we are just going to sit here eating Triscuits in the desert with some smoke on top of a mountain until the end of time. And so the people kind of want to sort of jumpstart things a little bit, and they manage to. Now, humor begins with something that is really profoundly true. It begins here in this story with the truth that we are desperately fickle people. We people are desperately fickle. It's not like we or these Israelites in this story are somehow special in this. We are always searching for idols. We are always searching for something we can set in the place of God in our lives. We might be searching for public art we really like until some other public art comes and challenges it. We may be setting our economics or our race or our nationality or our politics in the place where God belongs, or success or security or just our fine taste in whatever it is our taste is so fine in. Or it may be religion. That's a dangerous thing to say. That's why I got the golden calf out, just so you would know I'm legit here. See, Aaron was really quick with this plan of how to make a golden calf. It's like he's done this before, right? So the people said, we need a god. And Aaron's like, okay, I'm going to need X number of earrings, and we're going to need a mold to put the calf in. Thankfully, I've got one of those with me. We're just going to do this, and out pops the calf. Now, later on, when Moses comes down and confronts Aaron about this, Aaron is like, I don't know how that happened. The people just gave me all of their jewelry and I put it in a fire and this popped out. That's not how it happened, Aaron. And then as soon as the people say, whoa, these are your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, then Aaron's like, whoa. Tomorrow is a festival to the Lord. He's the only one who calls the Lord by name in this whole story. Because he wants to take this idol that the people have so quickly set up, and he wants to sort of baptize it and bring it back into who we are or how we understand our relationship with God, only he's not quite there, is he, right? He wants to make it look like our relationship with God. And let me tell you, my favorite idols do that exact same thing. My favorite idols are very good at making me think I'm serving God when in fact they are turning me away from who God really is. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing the people of Israel because I want to feel superior to the people of Israel. I bad-mouth the people of Israel because I think it's most honest if we all feel inferior together with them. Because I am certainly just as fickle as they are. And the story asks, what if God were that fickle as well? What if, when the people forget whether God is their God, that God forgets who the people are too? Just imagine what that would look like. And did you notice that only Moses, among everybody, only Moses remembers whose people this is? Now, Moses is like perfectly incentivized not to want this people he's just been accused of bringing up out of the land of Egypt. And so he's like, no, God, those are yours. You figure out what to do with them. And so when God says, hey, Moses, this is your people who you brought up out of the land of Egypt, he's setting up my favorite trope in the Bible, which is the prophet talking back to God. Telling God, hang on a second, you've got this wrong, you need to try this over again. When we pray for the needs of the world, and we name before God what the needs of this world are, we are standing right in that tradition. That tradition of standing in front of God with our hands on our hips and saying, it is time for this world to become a better place, a more whole place, a more holy place. And besides, Moses is right. Right? He wins this argument by appealing to God's sense of pride, right? Now, what would the neighbors say if they saw you rescue this people from Egypt only to bring them out into the wilderness and kill them on a mountain? That would just look really bad, right? The other gods would never like let you into the God Country Club anymore if you did that. And besides which, you promised to Abraham. Were you waiting for a Father's Day connection? Because here it comes. You promised to Abraham, the patriarch of this whole people, that you would make not from Moses a great people, but from Abraham a great people. You can't go back on your word, God. That's not how this works. And that's why this story is funny. This story is funny because this is not at all what God is ultimately like. This is not at all how God actually acts. Now, God is deeply tied up in our life together and the life of this world, and God does truly get angry, I believe, in ways that are hard for us even to put into words, because we don't like God that way. We want God to be a little bit farther off than that. But God then turns around and spends the entire Bible pursuing this people that God has just accused of Moses of bringing up out of the land of Egypt. God spends the entire Bible pursuing a humanity who continually turns away from God. That promise to Abraham was God's desire for relationship with the most unlikely people. Before that, there was Eden, back when we had one rule and we couldn't follow that rule either. And God comes looking for Adam and Eve. In the fullness of time, Jesus came to a people who were hopelessly enslaved by sin and injustice. And God took on human flesh and took on our death as well. And now the Holy Spirit has come, and it's not enough to just have the good news in one person, in one historical setting, but God is now present in the whole church, in every language for all people. That's who God has always been. And that's our job now, incidentally. Our job now is to give glory to God by endlessly seeking God's people, by gathering God's people into a community of love and support and joy. We give glory to God by always reaching beyond ourselves to bless our neighbors for their sake and for the sake of God's love. We give glory to God by praying for each other and for the world. We give glory to God by being part of God's deep and, yes, complicated relationship with this world God loves so much. And so, let us pray. O God, you never give up in your desire for relationship with us. We never seem to give up in our desire for something other than you. Set us free from the prisons we lock from the inside. Help us set our minds and our hearts only on you, and give us the grace, the humility, the courage to serve you alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.